Now, would you like to turn with me to Matthew's Gospel? I'll need you to turn back to the book of Hebrews in a moment. It's not something I usually ask you to do, but I'm just taking a text this morning from Matthew's Gospel, which is the headline text for the message. So Matthew 27, let's just read from the 45th verse. From noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over all the land. About 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He's calling Elijah." Immediately one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many people. And then I think you'll find it most helpful if you have the book of Hebrews open and around the 9th chapter, and I'll ask you just to turn now and again to one or two passages, perhaps to the 10th chapter and the 4th chapter also. But by and large, I think if you keep your Bibles open at Hebrews chapter 9, I think you'll be most helped. This morning I'm going to speak on this text, which very definitely fits in with Easter. Easter's almost upon us. And it is a very familiar text. Many of you will have come across it. You will have noted it. That of the curtain temple, the curtain in the temple being torn from top to bottom. And as you can see, it's at the head of Matthew's list of signs, or some have said miracles, of those things that happened almost instantaneously as Jesus died. The rocks split, there was a great earthquake, so to speak, the tombs broke open, the dead were raised. But at the very head, at the top of all of this, is this very important thing, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Now, a stranger, and you might think I am a bit of a stranger to the Christian gospel, a stranger might think, well, this is of no significance, this is nothing. What does this matter? Why would you spend time preaching a sermon on a torn curtain? You might think it's of little importance, but that's where you'd be wrong. In fact, one of the most striking things about Christianity, I think, is its intellectual power. Not about its feelings and the inspiration that it might give. Yes, all of those things are important. But it's its intellectual prowess. It's its greatness, which still, to this very day, drives me. I'm still enamored by it as I was when I first encountered it as a young student. And this passage is so profound. It's so very important. And if you didn't listen now, you said it's only a message about a curtain, you'd miss something of the absolute greatness and the centrality of the message of the Christian gospel. So this curtain goes back a long way. In Jesus' day in the temple, there was a curtain. But it had started life as you read it in Exodus 26. It was made by a skilled worker, and I'd have loved to have been there personally. I'd have loved to have seen how that was made. It was made by a gifted, skilled worker. That's what the Bible says. And although there were 10 curtains, there was a specific curtain, which as you read, it was there put in place to divide specific areas. Finely twisted linen, blue and scarlet yarn, we can get some idea in our mind's eye as to what that must have looked like. It must have been quite remarkable. Embroidered into it were the cherubim. And I've got something to say about that. It seems from the reading that it was about 42 feet long. In new money, metric money, that is about 16 metres. So that's longer than this building, which I think is about 32 feet. And about 6 feet wide, something like that. And God had said this curtain had to be made, and it was for a particular place. It was to provide a demarcation, if you like, if you can think of it like that. It was a demarcation. The curtain will separate, get your brains in, the curtain will separate the holy place from the most holy place. So here you had it, the holy place that they were able to enter. Then there was the demarcation of the great curtain, and then entering into the most holy place. Now, if I take you back to the Garden of Eden, and I remind you of Adam and Eve, when in their sin they were driven out from the garden, there was placed, as it were, the cherubim standing with flaming sword, so that Adam and Eve could never return again to that place of the tree of life and enter into the presence of God. And now you have the image of the curtain with the same cherubim, exactly the same. As it were, they are the guardians of the holiness of God. So anyone who walked in and saw that curtain with the cherubim immediately had an understanding of the holiness of God. The Holy of Holies was beyond that to which no one may enter. Picture the house of God as it developed in Solomon's temple. Picture those three courts of Jesus' day. An outer court where all and sundry could go. So you can picture it in your mind. And then there was an inner court where only the priests could go. And then there was the inmost court, where the high priest could enter, and that just once a year. So he went beyond the curtain, and he went only once a year, and with him he took the blood. It says in Hebrews chapter 9, but never without blood, which he offered for himself and which he offered for the sins of the people. Now in this elaborate imagery, which I'm sort of painting for you, it is for us to grasp, as it was for them to grasp, the holiness of the God who they belong to. Just imagine for yourself for a minute, we can see the high priest as he moved purposefully. Of course he did. And yet we must presume tentatively, perhaps with some nervousness, there was the image of the cherubim in front of him, reminding him of the one into whose presence he was entering. He could not lose sight of the holiness of God. He was very conscious of his character. And we would do well in our day to capture again a consciousness of the holy character of God. Can you see what a solemn act this must have been for this man who entered into that place? This is the story of a curtain. But a curtain like no other curtain. But now we need to discover, what is the significance of it being torn? What does it say? What is the point? Why would the Bible draw our attention to it? Well, this is where you start to see what I was talking about the genius of Christianity. How these images and pictures that we see in the Word of God seem so insignificant and yet are so real and profound. They're breathtaking. So let me just show you what the connection is. Stay with me. God is in heaven. We all agree with that. In the book of Revelation, I ask the question, where is heaven? Think again of the temple. Think of the outer courts, where all the people might be. Think of that as a picture, if you like, of heaven. The elementary basic heavens. What do I mean by that? Well, I mean the place where the clouds and the wind form, the jet stream and the rest. So picture that outer court as a picture of heaven. The heaven where the birds fly and so on and so forth. Then picture the inner court, another picture of heaven. The starry heavens, where the sun and the moon are and so on and so forth. The Bible says the sun rises from one end of the heavens to the other and makes its circuit to the other. Imagine those heavens. But then imagine heavens beyond heavens. The glorious place of God. Some people have said, is God in the universe? Of course not. The universe is in God. God has the universe in his control. The heaven of heavens, the holy place. Ah, but now if we picture this heaven of heavens where God is. Heaven gate is like the garden. It's the holy of holies. And it is shut up. It is shut up to sinners. That's why you must go back always to the Garden of Eden. Don't tell me you don't believe in the Garden of Eden and Adam and Eve. You can't ever believe in Jesus Christ if you did not believe in them. It's impossible. Because this whole story hangs together. Unless we find access into the Holy of Holies, we will be shut out forever. Just look at Hebrews chapter 9 and the 8th verse. You can read it for yourself. The Holy Spirit was showing that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed. Unless the curtain is torn in two, there is no way in. And you would naturally say to me this morning, if I stopped there, what's the point in going on? What have you got to offer for us? If the Bible says the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed, then it would be hopeless and there would be nothing else for me to say. But you have the book of Hebrews open before you. So just turn over a page. Look at the 10th chapter. I'll read it for you. Here is chapter 10, the 19th verse. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. By a new and living way, opened to us through the curtain that is his body. The curtain of his body was torn upon the cross of Calvary. And that is the way in which we may enter into the Holy of Holies. There is no other entrance into the presence of the Holy God except through the torn body of Jesus Christ. People say to me, why do you keep stressing Jesus? Why do you keep pressing Jesus on it? Because there is no other way. Why do you keep coming back to the message about Jesus Christ? Why do you keep coming back to this message of the cross, of him dying, of him bleeding and giving his life? Because his body had to be torn so that I might enter into the most holy place, because as I am, it is an impossibility for me to do so. The curtain signifies Christ in his flesh, as he was torn, so that the way might be made open for anyone and everyone to enter. Now, isn't this beautiful? Isn't this wonderful? You thought it was just about a curtain, and it would be of no interest. Actually, it is of the greatest significance, and it should be of the greatest interest to you. Can I be so blunt as to tell all of you this morning that no one will ever go to heaven, it's impossible, without that curtain being torn? How would you stand in God's presence? Surely you don't think that you could do. It's an impossibility. Why, you would have to think that you were somebody or something. Perhaps you might suggest that you had a life that you could offer up to God by your works and your good deeds. You haven't got anything to offer him, friend. It's not possible. The Holy of Holies, the cherubim, the picture, is to drive you always from his presence. You cannot get in. The sign on the door says, "Keep out. You are not welcome." Unless the curtain is torn. So let me speak for a few moments about the comfort. Don't you want some comfort? I'm sure you do. Which this message brings, the comfort of the torn curtain. It means that there's no fear of being shut out of heaven, of being shut out of God's presence for those who have faith in Christ. The separation between sinful man or a sinful woman from a holy God is dealt with. Just listen to the Apostle Peter. Don't listen to me, perhaps. But listen to this. He says, "And you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ." You will receive a rich welcome. I don't anticipate for one moment that anyone who is a true Christian will tread tentatively, as it were, uncertainly into the presence of God and the Lord Jesus Christ on that great day. No, they will receive a rich welcome. Do you have faith in the Saviour, in the Lord Jesus Christ? Then for you there is a rich welcome. But what about for those who have no true faith in Jesus Christ? Well, there will be bars of iron. Heaven will be inaccessible. The cherubim with their flaming swords will prevent anyone having access. Heaven gate is shut. And this morning I would say to any of you, heaven gate shuts to anyone who does not come through the curtain, through Jesus Christ, through his body. Now I need all of you to listen really carefully. Not to frighten you. Not to frighten you, but you need all to look at me. Heaven gate is shut for all who do not have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 weeks ago, my mother just fell down dead. In a moment. One moment she was alive, and the next moment she was dead. She died instantly. Because I've read the coroner's report. And such a death is quite rare. But it happens all over the world. In other words, death comes to us at moments we never expected. I never expected to find my mother dead, but I did do. Why should you be any different? Please, I beg you. I'm begging you this morning to think about this small little life that so quickly comes to an end
And what is if heaven gate is shut to you when it could be open? Jesus has died so that the curtain of the temple would be torn, notice, not from bottom to top, as if a man could tear it, but from top to bottom. It was supernaturally torn. And it is so that there might not be any locked door, no sign that says to you, stay out, keep out, but that all who will may freely come and enter. What a comfort this must be to the soul of anyone who has come to faith in Jesus Christ. Now there is another comfort, which is of the comfort of the here and now, not just of that day when we shall meet God, but the comfort of now. It means that because the curtain of the temple is torn and removed, I have access to God. This means I have access, free access to God my Father. The sin that prevented me from coming, the sin for which I was so ashamed and for which I had so much guilt, and the fear of his anger and his wrath and his displeasure, is removed, is gone. The curtain which stood in my way, and the cherubim that flashed their swords, so to speak, to prevent me from approaching the Holy of Holies, is gone, and I find God in his mercy to be there in my time of need. Listen to the words, you can read them, Hebrews 10, the 21st verse. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with a full assurance that faith brings. Since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God. That's here and now. With a sincere heart and with full assurance. If I did anything this morning and persuaded anyone to come to faith in Christ, what would you gain but full assurance that faith brings? Just look at the difference between an old pious Jew and a true Christian. The old pious Jew was a slave, a servant. And I am a son who can cry, Abba, Father. And the old pious Jew, there he would have been, as it were, depending on priests. But I am a priest unto God, the New Testament says. And all of the obstacles that they found are torn away and removed forever, so that, as we will read in a moment in Hebrews 4, we can approach God. We can approach him even now, this morning. Do you approach God with confidence or with uncertainty? Do you approach him with trepidation and fear? Or do you walk into his presence knowing that there is for you such a welcome, such a reception waiting for you? Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4. Here is comfort. Here is the most wonderful comfort. Hebrews 4 and the 16th verse. Let us then approach God's throne of grace, that mercy seat, with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. What a difference if you're not a Christian, the curtain is still up. You can't see past the curtain. You can't get past it. The obstacles are very great.
The Holy of Holies is veiled, you can't see into it. There's a thick cloud, nothing stands out in sharp relief. All is blurred. Liberty is unknown. If you're not a Christian this morning, then you will know that there is like a thick cloud that envelops your mind whenever you come to prayer. Prayers feel as if they're beaten back, resisted even. What a sight in comparison with one who is able to go through the curtain and into the very presence of God and behold the mercy seat. For someone who is not a Christian, when they try to enter into prayer, heaven gate seems permanently closed, unable to get in. What a contrast that is with a true Christian who just boldly goes by faith in Jesus' name. When I pray here on Sunday morning and I pray at the end in the name of Jesus, that's not just superstition and tacking his name on at the end. That is me going into the presence of God in Jesus' name, entering into the Holy of Holies with absolute confidence and certainty and assurance. The throne of God, this will help you. The throne of God is the throne of Jesus. Of course it is. The mercy seat, that blood-stained seat that we sang of this morning, is the throne of Jesus. John Calvin brilliantly, wonderfully said this: it is not marked, that mercy seat, by naked majesty which overpowers us, but it is adorned with a new name. And he says that name is the name of grace. And so it is. And so when anyone comes to God in Jesus Christ, he comes to one who graciously deals with us. It's the throne of grace. And so whenever I come in prayer to God, I know that I shall receive a gracious welcome from Jesus Christ. How does God deal with his children? Graciously. When I pray, I never think of God having a frown. Never. Never. Never, ever, ever. How could he frown upon me when I am washed in the blood of Jesus? How possible? Impossible. He has gone through the curtain and torn it from top to bottom so that I might enter into the Holy of Holies. When the writer to the Hebrews said, "Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need," he knew something of the truth of it. And so anyone may be able this morning in some measure to discern their place in the kingdom of God as a true child of God, if they're able to say, "I approach God with confidence. With confidence I look up and see him there," the hymn writer says, "who made an end of all my sins." With confidence I look up and there I see him who made an end of which sins? Well, you might say this sin. No, I don't. I say with the hymn writer, "who made an end of all, underlined, underscored, all my sins." And the writer to the Hebrews knew this. "Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. If it's mercy we need, then let's cry out for it in our time of need. Is there anyone here this morning who needs the mercy of God? Are you still in your sins? Then you need the mercy of God. You don't need the mercy of this church or this man, but you need the mercy of God. And we can find grace to help us in time of need. Some people say to me, can you explain grace a bit more? All right, I'll help you. What is God's grace? His propensity to give. He has a propensity to give. Not, I repeat, not to withhold, but to give. How he would give his salvation. How he would give forgiveness of sins this morning. How he would give to you a new life. Grace describes divine generosity. Why wouldn't you take up his generosity? Do you know, if I said to the young people this morning, I've got a £20 note in my pocket, and I'll give it to any one of you, I am generous enough to do that. I should have done that, shouldn't I? Anybody got a £20 note on them? Anybody? Come on. Anybody? Right, let's have it. This becomes my £20 now. What kind of a man comes like that with that much money? This is now mine and I'll pay Liam back. But I'll give it to anybody. Any child who wants to come. Anybody. Any child who wants to come up here has got £20 right now. I am generous like this. I'm generous to give it to you. Good work. Well done. Listen to the message, right?
Yeah.
Well done. That could have been anybody's. I'm surprised you didn't all just flood forward. Did you think I'd withhold it? Do you think I didn't mean it? Isn't that what people are like with God? They think he doesn't mean it. But he does. Because he has a propensity to give. He is so generous to be merciful. And he asks no payment. That's what grace is. Forgiveness of sins without any payment. I don't ask Harry to give it back. I don't ring him up this week and I don't say to him, you owe me that £20 or you, I want you to come and do me my garden. Well, maybe. Of course I don't, because that would be payment. And I ask no payment. And the gospel asks no payment. But God gives it freely of his grace to cover every spot and every blemish. And every sin and every crime that I have ever committed in the whole of my life, so that every mark is removed from me, because if every mark was not removed from me, how would I pass through the curtain into the Holy of Holies? But I can pass through. And you might quite rightly say, what, even you? Andrew Hemingway, with all of your sins? Yes, even me. And because the curtain is gone, Jesus has answered for all of our sins. And it only remains, friends, for me to say this to you. Hebrews 4 speaks about finding grace in our time of need. So let me remind you, if you didn't know it, that Noah found grace. Noah, who built the ark, found grace. And we read of Ruth, she found favor or grace in her kinsman redeemer Boaz. Listen to how Ruth puts it. Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me? That's what Ruth said. Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me? Don't you think it's a remarkable thing that the God of heaven should take notice of you? Why, it would move you to tears. That the God of heaven, the Holy of Holies, should take notice of you. But he does do. What a gracious, merciful, and loving God is our God. He favours those who do not deserve any favour. This is the message of Easter. Why would anyone not be a Christian? Why would anyone not come to the Lord Jesus Christ? Let us approach boldly. You say, I'm a sinner, right? Boldly approach. How shall I approach the presence of God? Put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Put your faith in him. And it will take you through the curtain and into the holy presence of God. And there God welcomes sinners. And he gives them the gift of not £20, but of eternal life. And he asks nothing in return for our payment. Nothing at all. Only that we give our lives to him and follow him. And we will be enabled to do so by Christ's strength, by the power of the Holy Spirit, by a new life which he imparts to us. And we will find grace in our time of need. Is this your time of need? Young and old alike, is this your time of need? If you're not a Christian, let me answer for you. This is your time of need right now. This morning, go to the Lord as you are and put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will know what it is to rejoice in a torn curtain. You thought at the beginning this wouldn't be much. Just a message about a torn curtain. It's the very heart of the Christian gospel. May God bless this word and the Easter period to our hearts. And may the Lord be glorified in all that we do. Amen. Amen.